And I want to go over a few quick announcements, and we'll get into it. So we have Awana coming up. Awana is Approved Workers Are Not Ashamed. Comes from 2 Timothy 2:15. That starts this Thursday. It's an exciting thing. It's ages 3 through 18. Age 3, Neil has pointed out, potty trained at age 3. If they're not potty trained yet, let them join a year later when they are. Okay. That's meant for all of our littlest ones up through age 18, high school age. It's a powerful thing. They memorize scripture. They grow together. They build together. It reaches the community. A lot of boys and girls who are not part of this church, and some are just completely unchurched, it seems, attended it last year. It's a great thing. We're also doing an Awana store this year that blesses them. If they show up and bring their Bible and memorize their scripture and behave themselves and everything else, we're going to give them a little play money or whatever to have a store twice a year. And if you want to donate to that store, you can write a check out to the church and just put Awana store in the little memo line, and we would use that then as a blessing to these boys and girls as an incentive for them. But it's a powerful outreach. Last year, I would say the Awana and the homeschool co-op that we were running last year were just really powerful ministries reaching non-believers all around this region. powerful thing. So that's coming up. And then we also have next week there's a Christmas play meeting. Christmas play, September. But right after church, if you're interested in that, there's a meeting right after church for that. Very exciting. Let me pray, and we're going to get into 1 John chapter 3 here. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We give you our praise. Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes, our lives. Lord, convict our hearts. Strengthen our backbones and our feet to walk as your ministers, as your lights in this world. Lord, be glorified, we pray. Lord, we pray as we open your scriptures that you speak to us, that you show us, convict us of places in our lives that we have not given to you. Lord, shed light on these things. Lord, do not just convict us, but Lord, by your Spirit, empower us to walk in victory over those things. Lord, show us the places in this world that need a bright light that you've made us to shine in. And Lord, strengthen us for that task as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is 1 John chapter 3. We hit on the first few verses last week, so we're kind of bouncing back a few verses and then moving forward through it. But this one, and Travis, when we did the children's time, he laid right into this. It's a great little opening verse for chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we're going to start there looking at that and move forward in this. But this opening verse, what great love the Father has bestowed on us, has given to us that we would be called children of God. And then it says, and such we are. Isn't that a great promise? This whole epistle of 1 John is written so that you can know the security of being saved, the security of knowing your salvation is secure. And how do you know? And if it's not secure, if you're not truly saved, if you are not a believer, well, this epistle would point you directly, not only so that you would know that and you wouldn't be deceived, but also so that you would know how to be a believer. And at the core of it, a believer is somebody who has given their life to Christ and he has died for your sins. You've confessed your sins. 1 John 1:9, our children are memorizing it. Confessed your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So it's not about you being a good person. It's about you confessing that you are not a good person, that you have fallen short, that you have sinned, and that you need his mercy, his grace. You confess that to him. It would be very prideful. And as the children are memorizing, and I hope you are as well, if we say, I'm without sin, I've never done anything wrong, or whatever, I've sinned, but only against myself, I'm not accountable to God, then you're making God out to be a liar, is what 1 John 1:10 says. And that in itself is a sin, right? So we all fall way short. And then chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's his righteousness that saves us. He is our advocate, not us. It doesn't say, if anyone sins, knock it off and behave yourself, and then you'll be saved. It doesn't say that. Doesn't say if you confess how perfect you are that God will cleanse you and that you must be perfect. It says if you do that, you're actually a liar and you're making God out to be a liar. So our hope is not in our own righteousness. Our hope is in God's righteousness. And how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, given to us, bestowed on us, means we don't have it, he's given it to us, right? That's his great love, that we would be called children of God, and such we are, even though we don't behave like children of God. We are sinners, right? That's the whole starting premise of where we're coming from. We're coming to God from a sinful position, and it's his righteousness, it's his grace that saves us, not ours. He has given it to us. He has bestowed his goodness onto us. If you have confessed your sins and acknowledge your need of him. For this reason, he says, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Right? In this world, we looked at this last week, but there's this theme. There's children of God and there's children of sin. There's children of Satan, children of the devil. The Bible is the son of perdition. The Bible uses all kinds of different phrases and wording for this principle. But you're one or the other. You can't be both. You can't be somewhere in the middle, freelancing, and some days you're this, some days you're that. If you remain in Christ, you're in Christ, and if you don't, you're not. That's just a black and white principle. For this reason, the world does not know us. The world rejected Christ. The world has a lot of purposes. Other words the Bible uses for this, they call it the kingdom of man or the city of man. These are phrases you see. Babylon is referenced all the way back in Genesis chapter 11 and all the way through into Revelation. It's the city of man. It's the great accomplishments of God's created creatures, you and I. Outside of Christ, humankind has built all kinds of stuff. With the creation he's given us. That's all the city of man is, all doomed for destruction unless it's given to Christ. Only what Christ owns, only what he has died for and redeemed has any eternal value. Even though this world is full of exciting stuff and amazing stuff and interesting things and new inventions and everybody's brilliant in their own ways because God has given us that kind of intelligence. God's given us that kind of skill. And it's either used for his glory or it's used for someone else's glory. And anything that's not Christ turns into an idol in that sense. Okay, so the world does not know us. We're not living for the kingdoms of this world. We're going to make disciples of the nations of this world, but we're not living for the purposes of this world. And so a worldly mindset doesn't have a category for that. Just live your life, make the best of it by worldly standards, do all that. Somebody says, no, I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to be crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. That whole idea doesn't make any sense if you're not a believer. If you haven't given your life to Christ, that just looks like ridiculous. Why throw your life away? Go live for yourself. So the world does not know us because it did not know him. They crucified him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now. So that you can know the security of your salvation. Now you are children of God. He says the great love the Father's given to us, that he's bestowed on us, that it would be called children of God. For such we are. Now you are children of God. Isn't that a strengthening word for where you're at right now, for where the world is right now? It's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be sitting here fretting and worrying and scared of how bad the world is. We're not supposed to be so angry and defensive and bitter about it. We're supposed to recognize, okay, of course the world doesn't get it. They killed Jesus too. It's not new. So the world's a mess. So what should we do about it? Well, God made us now. I say this all the time. He didn't make you 1,000 years ago. He didn't make you into some other country. He made you here, and he made you now. And this world it now needs a lot of bright lights in it. God put you here to be one of those. Behold, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. There's a future state. We know there's a resurrection in Christ. We know our bodies will be resurrected. Our spirits will be resurrected. Our souls will live forever. We know this. We don't have an exact picture of what that will be, what it will look like. But the Bible gives us a pretty good indication. If you read it studying for what the final resurrection will look like, the Bible gives us some pretty clear parameters. It's pretty exciting. But we don't know exactly. But we do know now we have a purpose now. We have a great hope for eternity, so we have nothing to fear, nothing to lose. If we remain in Christ, we have no fear. They can do whatever they want to you. It doesn't matter. There's nothing to be afraid of. Now you're a child of God. Go act like a child of God is the underlying principle. Has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. When he appears. Isn't that the great hope we have? that I don't know what happens in my life. I don't know how long I'm going to live. You don't know how long you're going to live. We don't know when the last day of this world is going to be. None of us do. But our great hope is that we know one day Christ is going to return, and he will make all things new. He will make all things right. Our job in the meantime is to be that bright light that reflects his great glory into whatever part of the world that God puts you in. That's our job, never forgetting that he himself is coming back one day. Our hope isn't in our ability to rebuild this world into some perfect state. Our hope isn't in our ability to just get so good at something that everything goes great and everything's fine after that. Our hope is in Christ, and our job is to be representations of Christ into this world in the meantime, while we wait, while we eagerly hope and wait. Okay? And we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So what's your hope fixed on? It's another way of looking at this. What's your hope fixed on? Does it give you great joy to say, I'm a child of God? He is my hope. Or are you hoping in, you could make a really long list of things to hope in this world. Hoping that the job works out, that the marriage works out, that the kids work out, that the thing that happens goes well. There's a lot of things to hope in, and many of them are good things, and as believers we should be giving those to the Lord and trusting him for the results of those things. But where's your hope truly placed? If it's in Christ, then your hope will never disappoint. If it's in something else, it will disappoint every day of the week, and you'll become either angry, bitter, defensive, depressed, anxious, all of these things. All they do is just point to the thing, the false hope that you've been holding. If you're anxious about something, it's because you've put a false hope into that thing, and you're worried now that it's going to fail, and then what will I do? Well, if your hope is in the wrong thing, what you will do is you will fail until you put your hope in the right thing. And if you have your hope in him, you will purify yourself just as he is pure, right? You'll become like him. So I want to show you a few passages. I did this last week as well, this principle of the children of God and who are the children of God and what are they like. He says this, 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Matthew 5:9 is a good example of this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I think I've talked about this often, but we live in a world full of war and rumors of war. We know that that's one of the signs of his coming, the opening signs, birth pains. Well, what's to be done about that? Well, the children of God are supposed to be peacemakers, is one thing that's supposed to be done about it. In terms of you and I, practical, what should we do? Well, if we're children of God, there should be a peacemaking principle in our lives rather than a rabble-rousing principle. We have a lot of that. That's children of rabble, right? The blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. So in your personal life, everything has to go back to personal. You can't make disciples of nations until you've been a disciple yourself, right? Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He's going to make us into something, and then we get to go out and actually accomplish it. So is there peace on in your life? Is your life full of turmoil? Simple question, simple observation. Is my life full of turmoil, or is my life at peace? I don't mean is everything going well in your life, because maybe it is. Maybe your life is just kind of on cruise control right now and everything's going great. That's a blessing from God. It happens. There are times in your life where things are just kind of clicking along and humming well, and you say, hey, things are pretty good. That doesn't mean you have peace. It means your life is currently in a good position and things are working out. And you can thank God for that. That's a blessing he's given you. But I mean, are you at peace in your life? Because if all it takes is that something that is currently rolling along just fine suddenly breaks down and now I'm not at peace, well, then you weren't at peace in the first place. You were putting your hope and your trust and you were finding your peace in your circumstances, and then they changed and now you have none. Or it's been thrown off of its foundation and everything's upside down right now. That's evidence that you weren't really at peace in the first place. So if you're going to be a child of God and make peace and be a peacemaker, where's your peace coming from? Jesus is at peace. Remember, they were crucifying him, and they're accusing him all the whole way through. They're flogging him and stuff, and they're accusing all kinds of false accusations against him. Middle of the night, kangaroo, corrupt court, just charging him with made-up stuff. Do you imagine that, being told and being accused of lies that everybody knows are lies, and then biting your tongue and being at peace in the middle of that? I can't stand that kind of stuff, right? Doesn't drive you nuts, falsely accused of something? Can't handle it. Jesus handled it. He's at peace. He didn't find his security in people's opinion of him. His security was entirely in Christ, in his Father. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And he meant it. Okay? So you're not going to make peace outside of yourself until it's inside. But families, we got families that are not at peace. We've got communities that are not at peace. Really, our own community, that you see it fragmenting all over the place. These school board meetings are an example. many of you have been involved in those. It's not peace right now, and it's not trending in a direction of peace either. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called children of God. Globally speaking, there's wars, and did you guys see the Russians have some new nuke they're putting out that they named Satan? Did you see that? It's a thing. They named it Satan. All right. Well, the children of God are going to someday crush Satan under our feet. Or God's going to crush Satan under the children of God, under your feet. The God of peace, specifically, Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The children of God, if you're moving forward, boldly marching along with him, one day you're going to trample Satan. That's the promise. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called children of God. So make peace in the name of Jesus. Give your life to Christ and say, Jesus, transform me. I have no peace. I need your peace. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It's one of them, right? Don't just sit around and become stoic and become passive and life comes and goes and whatever and just be aloof to it. That's not peace. That's ignoring your calling. That's ignoring and turning a back on the reason God put you here. So it's not that kind of peace. It's not aloofness and stoicism and stand back from it. It's a proactive peacemaker, somebody who's making something where it currently doesn't exist, where there is no peace. The God of peace fills you to the point where you become contagious with peacemaking. That's the principle. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. So there's peace and there's unity. We don't have peace and unity in this world. In this world, you have war, rumors of war, fragmenting, factions and everything else. You don't have unity. You have false unity. You have all that. In Christ, the children of God are going to make peace and unity. It's a powerful principle. Our world needs that right now, and we need it right now. Let me keep reading. 1 John 3:2-3, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So some principles I drew out of these couple verses. We're children of God now, according to this scripture. It's not something we only wait for in eternity will be that. And in the meantime, we just have to drag around in his dying corpse or something and nothing. No, Jesus lives, is supposed to be living in you now. You're supposed to be living for Christ now and Christ in you now. So we do not know exactly what the future state will hold. We wait and we hope for that, but we don't know the every detail. We will be like Christ as he is now. That's what it says, meaning we will have a resurrected body in the future. We put our hope in him and we purify ourselves. Let me read you a parallel passage all the way over in Romans 8. And you really need to read the whole chapter of Romans 8, but I excerpted a few verses. And he says this, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I read this last week too. The creation itself, the world that does not recognize Christ is enslaved to corruption. The world is at war. The world has all kinds of afflictions and problems and sufferings and diseases and bitterness. It has sin. It has all this stuff, all of it. The world itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The children of God, remember, are us. Powerful principle. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Remember, John, 1 John, said, we don't know as yet what we will be as Christ is now. We don't know quite as yet what exactly that will be. Well, here he says this. Paul says in Romans, not only this, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, having a glimpse of it, having evidence of the Spirit in your life. Yeah, I am seeing some fruit of the Spirit. I am seeing love where I used to have hatred and bitterness. I am seeing joy where I used to have anxiety, and peace where I used to have anxiety, where I'm starting to see the fruits of the Spirit. Are you starting to? That's the first fruits of the Spirit. That's evidence that the Spirit is at work in your life. But we don't have it all the way yet. We having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So there's you're already the children of God, according to 1 John 3. You're already now the children of God. But there's also a waiting for, eagerly waiting for, and anticipating when it all settles out the right way. Because right now, I'm a child of God. I hope you're a child of God. But you probably also recognize that you got a lot of sin that's always holding on and fighting and clawing and holding on to whatever foothold it has and building strongholds there. And you've got sin in your life that's always, always at war with Christ in your life. And so we wait eagerly. Do you groan within yourself? When you find yourself in a sinful attitude, a lazy, a passive attitude, a bitter, a grumpy, impatient attitude, an anxious, worrying attitude, a greedy, lustful attitude, whatever. When you find yourself in those positions, are you groaning within yourself? Are you waiting eagerly and saying, Jesus, set me free from this. Holy Spirit, empower me to beat this. I thought I had this beat already, but here it is again. Is there some kind of spiritual war going on in your soul? Are you taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ? Because they don't start out obedient to Christ. They have to be taken captive. They have to be chained up and locked up in a box and said, obedient to Christ. You don't fit. You're in a box. You're out of here. Is this a spiritual war in your life? I believe it is. I believe the Holy Spirit's working in every single one of us here in different ways. And everyone have different temptations and different struggles and failures and you've past and future and all this stuff. We eagerly wait. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So some principles to draw out of that. We're children of God now, but we're also waiting for something. All of creation is enslaved to corruption right now. The children of God, remember the peacemakers, the unity makers. Real unity comes in Christ, nothing else. We're not talking about false peace and false unity. All of creation is waiting and hoping for this. If what the Bible says is true from start to finish, and it is, that God created the universe and it was very good, and he put Adam and Eve as stewards over it, as managers, cultivate the ground and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and, in a sense, make disciples of the already very good earth, but keep it aligned and manage it for the glory of God. And when God's representative, the image of God, instead of cultivating and building the planet that he had made and given stewardship to, instead of that, introduced sin into it. When that happened, all of creation fell with it. All of creation is now groaning and suffering. And therefore, it is looking forward to the children of God to be redeemed and to redeem it. Because if Adam and Eve, our ancient forefathers, brought sin and corruption into the world, the solution is going to be Christ at work in our generation and future generations to bring righteousness into the world, to make disciples of the nations. That's the purpose. That's the goal. That's it. We broke it. We have to fix it, right? In that sense. But we can't. We aren't going to do it. We are waiting eagerly ourselves, groaning within ourselves, saying, Holy Spirit, transform us all the way. Finish it. Bring your total resurrection into our lives. Transform us so that we can make disciples of the nations. So we wait eagerly for our adoption as children and the redemption of our bodies, and the world itself is hoping for this. And so we will be like Christ as he is now, as he currently is, we will be like. We won't be gods. We won't be equal with him in that sense. I don't mean it like that. But we will have resurrected bodies, and we will be purified and made right with him. So we put our hope in him, and we purify ourselves. That's what John said, right? We put our hope in him. We wait eagerly for him. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's the principle that's going on here. So carrying on in 1 John 3, Verse 4, carrying on here, it says, everyone who practices sin. Now he's going to talk about what this looks like in your life. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sin. Abide means live in. It's one of John's favorite words. In the epistle of 1 John, in the Gospel of John, abide, live, marinate, just be in Christ. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. These verses ought to get your attention. This is important stuff. Verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Look at these verses. This is potent. This is supposed to humble you. It is supposed to bring you back to 1 John 1:9. If confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. 1 John 2:1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. You're not going to get there on your own. You are not going to get there. Anyone who practices sin is of the devil. You're not going to get there on your own. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, he says, verse 4. And sin is lawlessness. Christians have an interesting relationship with the law, right? God's law, man's law, all of these things. The Bible tells us all kinds of things about the law. Sin is lawlessness. But there's really no such thing as total lawlessness. You're obeying something. You're obeying your own sinful desires, and they're ruling over you, and you're obeying that. And your own sinful desires rule you, and that's a law to itself, and you follow that. It's lawlessness because it disregards God's law, which is the only law with any eternal weight to it. But your sinful flesh has its own law that it follows, and you can do a lot of good things and all this stuff, but you don't submit to Christ. He gets no glory from it. When you do something good, it's meaningless. You do something bad, well, that's on you too. So lawlessness, everyone's obeying some kind of law. It's just a question of whether you're obeying, I make my own laws, I do what I please. Whether you please to do good things or bad things is irrelevant. Lawlessness is obedience to any law or lawgiver that isn't Christ. Because anything that's not Christ has no eternal bearing to it. It has no eternity to it. It gives God no glory. It's just you did something and you thought it was special. Disobedience to Christ is obedience to someone else. And so lawlessness just means disobedience to Christ. Here's another thing out of Romans. These 1 John and the book of Romans have many parallels. You can see them all over the place. But Romans 6:11-19, he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That same idea. We don't know yet what we will be when we're resurrected in Christ. So to be resurrected in Christ, you have to be dead to self first. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Do you see what he's saying there? Remember, 1 John says anybody who practices righteousness is righteous. Anybody who practices sin is in lawlessness and they're child of the devil. You're one or the other. Well, here he's talking about the same idea. He's saying present the members of your body. Present yourself. Your body parts, dedicate everything to the Lord. He owns it all. Give yourself to him. You're obeying him or you're obeying somebody else. That's it. Okay? And then he says, verse 14, sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. And if you're reading that with a certain mindset, you might say, oh, that sounds a lot like lawlessness. I'm not under the law. Lawlessness is sin. How's that work? Well, it does work. You have to understand it the right way. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Remember, sin is lawlessness. Shall we sin? No. Okay, so what do you mean here? Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either to sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So again, you're obeying somebody. You're obeying sin, or you're obeying Christ. That's the idea. But thanks be to God, verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There's a principle all through the Bible. You're a slave to somebody. It's either a slave to Christ, or it's an idol, whether it's yourself or something else. Verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, sin, resulting in further lawlessness, more sin, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. There's some inescapable concepts here. You act like who you are. You can put on a show at times and act like somebody you're not. We all encountered that. We've all tried that ourselves. But long run life trajectory, look at your life from a hot air balloon from above and what direction are you pointed in, you're acting like the person that you are. And you can only veer off from that to put on a show at times. You act like who you are. Your boss is the one who you obey. So you can have... You can say, oh, that guy's my boss, I work for him, but then you go disobey him, you're saying, he's not my boss, I'm doing what I please, I'm my boss, or I'm trying to impress somebody else, and that person's my boss, or whatever. The boss is the one you obey, and you get good at what you practice. If you practice sin, you get more sin. If you practice righteousness, you get more righteousness. Simple idea, right? And this, I didn't make it up. Scripture. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. His seed. Remember Romans 8 said that you're the first fruits, we've already tasted those. Seed. You got some sin in your life, but you got the seed of righteousness, and that's what's growing if you're in Christ. If your soil is cultivated in him, that's what grows. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So I looked up this word practice because it's interesting. When I think of practice, I think of going to a sport and practicing. And you practice in order to get good at it. Simple idea, right? That is the meaning. There's a lot to it, though. It's this New Testament is written in Greek, and this word is poio or poio or whatever. It just means to make, to manufacture, to act, to do, to construct, or cause. It's all of those things. Okay, Matthew 7:17. I picked out two verses in Matthew that you're probably familiar with that both use this same word. It says, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. The word bears in that is the same word. Practice righteousness, bear good fruit. Same idea. Practice good fruit, bear righteousness. It's the same word. It gets translated a little differently because we don't think of trees practicing making fruit. It would be weird if it put it that way. Matthew 7:24, therefore whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them, act being the key word, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Act on it. Take action. It doesn't mean acting like putting on a show acting, but take action is what it means. Make a choice and say, hey, I belong to Christ, therefore I'm going to obey Christ. Sometimes you'll feel like obeying Christ. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and say, man, I am excited to walk with God today. Lord, what do you have in store? And for whatever reason, the patterns of your life and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life are just moving you along where you just feel like obeying God all day today. And there are other days where you do not feel like obeying God at all. Or there are moments within the day where you don't. And sin creeps in and tempers are flaring and whatever else and all this. Upside down, back and forth. What are you practicing? That's the operating principle. You get good at what you practice. Another way to put it, it says in Galatians 6. It looks like I have it here. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, but at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You reap what you sow. You get good at what you practice. You get a crop of what you plant. Simple principle. Now, just to review and reiterate and wrap back to this, this is not about being a good person, because you're not a good person. You're born with sinful desires and temptations. I'm sorry to break the news. I don't think it's news. You're made in the image of God. And so in that sense, there's a lot of goodness built in. Just that he made by his grace. We call it common grace. We're made in his image. This planet and the world is made by God for his purposes. So all of it has extraordinary goodness in it. Extraordinary. And we all fall short. We've all got sin. We've got original sin. It's built right within us. You didn't have to teach your kids to sin. You have to teach them not to. Right? Your parents didn't do it wrong either. I taught them to sin. That was a mistake. No. You have to teach them not to, because it's built in. It's part of who we are. It's a sinful nature. Christ overcomes it. You can't overcome it because you are your own self. And if your own self is corrupted by this, then any amount of good and hard work you put into it, you're planting into a corrupt system. You plant seeds into toxic soil. You're not going to get anything good out of it. Does not work. It's the power of Christ. You're children of God. You have to be adopted into his household by his great grace. And that's what saves you. God's grace, not your hard work at it. But if you are in Christ, if you have given your life to Christ, you are to be living as though he owns your life. That's what it means. If you're children of God, he's your father. You're supposed to obey your father. Right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. I believe it's because God is your heavenly father and he's trying to get you to practice that. It's the reason. He created the family because it's meant to be a picture of this eternal household that he has, that he is building. So if you're in Christ, you practice righteousness. You find yourself in sin, you go back and you practice 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just. He forgives it. If you find yourself practicing sin and getting stuck in that pattern and decide, well, I'm going to fix this one, and you work really hard at it. We have 12-step programs that you see all over the place. There's a lot of self-help out there, self-improvement and whatever. If it's not Christ, it has no eternity to it. You're just following a different law. It's still not Christ. It's meaningless. It's dead. It's empty. It does not save. It cannot save. It often leads to just a shell game of I moved this sin and quit that one, but I moved it over here and I have a different one now. It often has this pattern. If it goes different than that, maybe it will create a self-righteousness where I'm good and I tried hard and I overcame that and aren't I special? And that is a self-righteousness. And unless it is Christ's righteousness, it won't matter for eternity. It won't matter because your self-righteousness will die with you. It won't help. It won't save. And that's why I believe this scripture here, Galatians 6, ends with verse 9. I mean, he continues, but the principle he wraps up here, don't grow weary in doing good. At the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. There's so much warning, especially in 1 John, we've looked at, about falling away, failing to remain, failing to abide in Christ. Don't give up. Keep your eye on Christ. If your eye is on you, you fail. If your eye is on Christ, he will save. And this principle is so powerful. You're hopeless right now, maybe. I hope not, but you might be. You might see the world around you and say, that's hopeless. Apart from Christ, it is hopeless. But isn't this a powerful, it's both a warning and a promise. You get good at what you practice. If you practice Christ, you'll get good at Christ. If you practice being a disciple and making disciples, you'll get good at it. If the church, the gathering of believers, the 100 or whatever, get good at it and plant seeds, one seed can grow 100 seeds. 100 seeds can grow whatever, 1,000 or 1,000,000 or something. It's a great promise. And I see the world around us slipping into a lot of sin. It's because a lot of sinful seeds been planted. You reap what you sow. You keep practicing it, you get more of it. Get good at it. It gets corrupt in 100 directions. But the great grace of God is that his grace works the same way, but better. You plant those seeds courageously, boldly, uncompromised, the righteousness of Christ. You can see victory in your life, in your household and family. We can see it in a community. Jesus said, make disciples of the nations because he wanted us to. The nations aren't discipled. They need to be. plant seeds. He says that at another place, Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. So plant seeds of developing workers and equipping your children and equipping one another and strengthening one another to be witnesses, to raise up workers who will be out there in this harvest field. There's a lot of sin out there. That's just people that need to come to Christ. That's all that is. They're not the enemy. They're the mission field. And by the grace of God, we can plant those seeds and see this nation be made a disciple, this community, all the nations. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's why God put us here. So not to despair, not to put our hope here and our false hope and our depression and our anxiety, but the joy of the Lord and let that spread. Let me pray for us. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you that we reap what we sow, Lord, that you reap what you sow. And you have sown seeds of mercy for us and forgiveness of sins. And Lord, you are reaping the harvest of the church around the world for a couple thousand years has been growing. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We pray that we would be planting these seeds too. Lord, we pray that where there are seeds of sin and bitterness in our lives, Lord, choke them out. We confess that sin to you. It's by your grace that we are here. So, Lord, we pray that we would practice your grace daily, that we would put it into practice, that we would act on it, that we would know our beliefs and then live by our beliefs, that we would be the kind of people that you say we are. You say we're children of God. So, Lord, we pray that we would act like it, that we would be the people that you say we are. Lord, we pray that you would raise up peacemakers, that you would raise up the workers to make peace. Peace in the home, peace globally. Lord, we pray that you would build up the church to walk in unity, to walk with you faithfully. And Lord, we pray over every sin in our lives. We confess it to you. We take it captive. We make it obedient to Christ. And we trust in you for your righteousness. So Lord, be glorified in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm happy to pray with you and pray with one another, build one another up, strengthen one another. And God bless you.